your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading from that in just a moment. I forgot to mention in the announcements another thing about Chuck Bartlett, and this is something that I should have announced whenever they started this program, but the Kirkwood Church sponsors a television program which we can get here. If you're on cable, it's Channel 11 out of St. Louis. It's at 6 o'clock every Sunday morning. It's called Study the Word, and Chuck is the one that does the teaching on this program, answering Bible questions that are sent in. They have a lot of listeners. They've received a lot of contacts. There have been some conversions as a result of this program. But if you are able to get Channel 11 out of St. Louis, then you can see this program at 6 o'clock every Sunday morning. And if you've not heard Chuck before, then you'll be able to hear him in this program if you're able to do that. I mentioned last week that I'm going to begin, or did begin last week, a series of lessons on evidences of our faith. And I mentioned it wouldn't be every week that I'll be presenting lessons on our evidences. It'd be periodically. And that's true this morning. Since our meeting is next week, I thought it'd be a good time to talk about some other subject, and that is the title of the lesson is, Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom? And as we begin this, I'd like to read the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. It says, And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now some of us here have gardens and others do not, but those of you who have gardens, if you're going to produce fruit in that garden, you're going to have to plant some seed. You can't have a garden without planting seed. And if you're going to reap a harvest in the summer and maybe the fall, you're going to have to do some planting of seed in order to have a harvest. Well, in the same way, if we're going to reap a harvest of saved souls, then we must plant the seed of the kingdom. And so the question, as I mentioned, that we're asking this morning is, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom that Jesus talks about here in this parable of the sower? Let's first talk about the seed. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. So he tells us what the seed is. You know, whenever you teach the Word, whether it is from the pulpit or whether it is in a Bible classroom or across the table in your home or across the fence in your backyard, whenever you're teaching the Word, you are sowing the seed of the kingdom. You're planting seed. And this figure is used in other passages. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says, Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You say, where is the seed in this? Well, notice he calls the word here the implanted word. That's the nature of the word. In order for it to accomplish its purpose, it's going to have to be implanted within good hearts. That's the nature of seed. And so he's making reference to the word is being like seed. It has to be implanted if it's going to accomplish its purpose. And it has to be implanted in certain kind of heart. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here he talks about the kind of heart. If you notice in the first part of verse 21, he says, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Two necessary traits. If my heart's going to properly receive the word, so it will save my soul, it has to be with a heart that's willing to put away all sin. I'm willing to repent. Everything that is sinful, I'm going to put it away. If I hold on to any sin, I do not have the kind of heart to properly receive the word. And also he mentions receiving with meekness. Meekness is that humble, submissive heart of where I submit to the will of God without resistance, without complaining. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I will do. And so that's the essential traits of a heart if it's going to properly receive the word, so it will save his soul. Putting away all sin, being willing to put away everything that is against God, and receiving his word with submission, full submission to all that he commands us to do without complaining or resisting. So, the implanted word, that's what the word is. It is like seed that is to be implanted within the heart. And concerning another figure that is used, where seed is used, but it's talking about the new birth, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, notice, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in order for the new birth to take place, seed has to be implanted. That is the word of God. And also, as we think about this seed abides forever. Let's go back to this passage we just looked at in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, notice, which lives and abides forever. You know, if you place a physical seed out on your back porch somewhere and just let it sit there, it eventually is going to die. It's not going to be able to germinate. But the seed with the word of God will not die. You know, some people have destroyed copies of the scriptures, but they cannot destroy the word of God. The word of God abides forever. You know, back several years ago, there was found from a Judean desert archaeological site 2,000-year-old seeds. These were seeds of the Judean date palm tree. And this tree had not been grown for centuries. And these 2,000-year-old seeds were planted, and some did germinate. They prepared it, but it was still the same seed. They planted it, it germinated, and brought forth a Judean date palm. It came forth. And we think that is remarkable. But you know, the New Testament was completed approximately 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, it is still living and it is still active. It is still producing today. It will abide forever. And also, this seed, like every other seed, will bring forth after its kind. You know, if you plant watermelon seed, what do you get? Well, you don't get cantaloupe. And I tell you something else you don't get. You don't get a hybrid. You don't get a mixture of cantaloupe and the watermelon. No, if you plant a watermelon seed, you're just going to get watermelon. And let's go back to the seed of the Judean date palm. You know, they took this seed that was 2,000 years old and they planted it. And what do you think came up? A Judean date palm. Never mind that 2,000 years had passed between when the seed was first produced in a plant and then when it was planted. When it was planted, it still produced a Judean date palm. It produced after its own kind. And remember, it had been centuries since a Judean date palm, this particular Judean date palm, had been grown, but it still produced after its kind. You know, 2,000 years ago, when the Word of God was preached, when it was planted, the seed was sown, what was produced? Well, Christians were produced. Now, not different hybrid Christians of different sorts. No, it was just Christians that were produced as a result of the preaching of that word. You know, if something other than just Christians are produced, then a different seed is then planted. You know, Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that this word is the pure word. Look at it. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That word pure, W. Vine says, means without guile, is the literal meaning of the term. He says it means pure, unadulterated. In other words, there's nothing mixed with it. In order for me to grow thereby unto salvation, I'm going to have to feed upon the pure milk of the Word, the unadulterated. It's not the Word mixed with something else, with the thoughts and ideas and opinions of men, but it has to be the unadulterated Word of God. And this was a problem even within the first century. There were Judaizing teachers who were adding to the gospel the teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. The churches of Galatia were being troubled by these Judaizing teachers. And they were being influenced by them and being carried away by their teachings. Notice what Paul says to them in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You might think that verses 8 and 9 are repeating itself, but no, he's saying if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which we preached. And then he says in verse 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that gospel which you received. Whatever was preached is what they received. They were saved by that gospel. But if anyone preaches any other gospel, it is a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. It is a perversion of the gospel. And let them be accursed, he then says. Now, these Judaizing teachers were teaching some truth about Jesus. A lot of things they were saying would be right. But they were then adding to it that, well, in addition to the death of Jesus, you also need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And in that, it was changed the gospel completely. It was a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It was something different than the gospel. The point we're making is if we preach the pure, unadulterated Word of God today, only Christians will be produced. Only what they were became in the first century as a result of hearing and obeying that gospel. Now, I don't want to be unkind. I'm not being unkind here. But I do want to be understood. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I do want to be understood in what I'm saying. You know, when the seed was planted 2,000 years ago, it never produced a Catholic. When that word was preached in the first century, it never produced a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Methodist. It only produced a Christian. If by my preaching something other than a Christian is produced and I have added something to the seed, and therefore what I am planting is a different seed than that which was given in the first century. If different denominations are formed by the preaching that is done, then someone is preaching a different gospel, planting a different seed. Seeds produce after their own kind. And that's the truth of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. It will produce after its kind. If it is not producing what we find in the Scriptures of what was produced in the first century, then something else is being preached. When people of the first century heard and obeyed the one pure gospel, they just became Christians. And then when they formed local churches, these local churches were patterned after the teaching of the apostles, after the teaching of this word. And if they failed to follow the pattern, then they were instructed to return to the pattern, to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And there were those who did depart from the teachings in the first century. And they were called upon to just abide in the teaching of Christ. That's the only way that they could be true children of God and be followers of Jesus Christ. The seed, the Word of God, when it is planted, will produce nothing but Christians. And when you bring those Christians together into local churches, they will be exactly according to the pattern of the New Testament. Otherwise, something else has been preached and taught other than the seed. You know, someone might ask, well, can you trace your church all the way back to the first century? And some claim that they could do that. They can trace their church all the way back to the first century. And I assume what they mean by that is that through human connections, through connections with people, they can trace it all the way back to the first century. They might ask, can you do that? And I just say, no, I can't do that. But I don't have to do that. If the seed that was planted in the first century is planted in its purity now, then it will produce the same thing that was produced in the first century. Just like that Judean date palm. We don't have to trace that seed. If you have a seed, if it's a Judean date palm seed, then you plant it whether it's in the first century or in the 21st century. It's going to produce a Judean date palm. And in the same way, when the gospel of Christ is in its purity is preached, then it's going to produce the same thing that it did in the first century. And also I want to emphasize it in relation to the seed is that this seed is powerful. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is living. It's powerful. It will convict. It will convert our hearts. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we need to believe that, have faith in the power of the gospel, that when we go out and preach the unadulterated word of God as it is revealed in Scripture, nothing more and nothing less, then it will convert, it will convict, it will then accomplish its purpose in the hearts of people who have good and honest hearts. Well, let's talk a little bit about the soils of this parable. Jesus focuses in on the soils of the parable. You remember in this parable, there are four different kinds of soil, and these soils represent different kinds of hearts. First, there is the wayside soil. This would be a road or a path that became beaten and hard by the feet of those who would then travel that path or road. And as the sower scattered the seed, by chance, some of it would then fall upon the wayside. And the seed had no chance to grow because it would be trampled down. The birds would come and eat it and take it away. Well, what did Jesus say this was? Look at verse 12. He says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." These are the hardened hearts, the hearts that don't want the truth. They've closed their mind to the truth. And therefore, the seed is not going to penetrate that heart. They will never be able to understand. The devil has done this. The devil has convinced them that they don't need the word. They can live their life. They can have fulfillment in life. They don't have to worry about anything because of the choices that they've made and the decisions that they make. They're able to take care of themselves. They're able to direct their own lives. And they don't need the truth. And they don't want the truth. And they harden their hearts to the truth. And then there is the stony ground. Now the stony ground is probably not ground full of rocks like we have here in Missouri. But it was probably a ground that was shallow because of the underlying ledge of rock. And so there was just a thin layer of dirt on this ledge of rock. And so the seed was sown there and it would spring up immediately. Because it had no depth of earth, though, it would then wither away. The sun would rise, it wouldn't have moisture, and then it would just wither away. Well, what kind of heart is Jesus describing here? In Luke 8, verse 13, Jesus says, "But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. And in time of temptation, they fall away." And so this represents those who hear, they receive it with joy, yet they have no root in themselves. They endure just only for a while. Why? Well, because of tribulations, persecutions that arise because of the word, because of the commitment they've made, they are persecuted. They go through tribulations. They don't have the strength, they're not willing to exert the strength to remain faithful through it all, and they then fall away. And then there is the thorny ground. And the thorny ground is probably not already covered with thorns. You know, you might think, why would they go out and sow seed where there are a bunch of thorns growing? But there are probably ground that had weed seeds or roots that were buried beneath the soil. The thorns were there, but the sower didn't realize it. But he was sowing this seed, and then when the seed began to come forth, the weeds came up as well. And the strong weeds would overcome the delicate plant and choke it out. And what does Jesus say this is? Verse 14, now the ones who fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. This is probably what will get us. This is probably the one that we struggle with maybe more than others. Maybe the stony ground, we don't have the courage to stand up for truth. We fall away. But the cares of this life, the riches and pleasures, it's interesting that the cares of this life are not things that are evil and wicked in and of themselves. We're talking things we're concerned about in this life, like our jobs, maybe family activities, maybe it's our housework or our yard work that needs to be done. And all of these things that we got to take care of. And yes, there are times we need to give attention to these things. But what happens is that those things become the priority in our life. They predominate what we do in our lives. And it chokes out the Word, spiritual things. The Word of God doesn't have its way in our life because other activities have become more important. That's what's going to get us. And the thing about it is those things are happening. Satan is using these things to get us, and we don't even know it. We don't even realize it because we're not taking inventory of our life. We're not examining ourselves as we ought to. And that's what can happen. He mentions the riches and the pleasures of life. And these things become attractive to us, and they choke out the Word, and we fall away. That's the thorny ground. And then there's the good ground. This soil was fertile and loose and able to receive the seed. It was deep enough to allow the seed to flourish and its roots to grow to go down. And it was clean enough to allow the unhindered growth. And it yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, another account says. And what is this? Jesus said in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Honest, good heart. Those who desire the Word, they want truth more than anything else. And they study it. And they come to an understanding of it. And they keep it. They then obey it. They put it into practice within our lives. That's the good ground. And that is the one that becomes a Christian, remains a Christian, is the one who will have eternal life. You know, each of us needs to ask himself, which one of these soils describes me? And we're there. Every one of us is in here somewhere. Which one describes me? If I ask you which one you want to be, everyone says, I want to be that good ground. That's who I want to be. But it requires effort. The Lord has given us a free will. And he's given us his will in a way that says, this is going to test whether you really love me or not. Your response to the word is going to test whether or not you really believe me or not. Whether you really trust me or not. And it's not going to be easy. But when we come to realize who God is, I want to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will do whatever it takes. And I will trust him immensely. Because I know that what he says is true and what he promises he will fulfill. That's what we want to be. But it requires our undivided attention to being that and having that kind of heart. But let's get back to our question that we asked at the beginning. And is, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? There are a few points I want to make about this. First of all, we cannot know the nature of the soil until we sow the seed. Now, this is a difference between sowing physical seed and sowing the seed of the kingdom. We may know the nature of soil in the physical realm. You know, if I sow seed here in this room here, or this soil, we just know it's not going to come forth. And we can see that in the physical realm. But we really don't know the nature of the soil in the spiritual realm. We don't know the nature of one's heart until the seed is sown. If I sow seed on a concrete walk, of course, it's not going to bring forth. But we don't know how people are going to respond to the gospel until we preach it to them. You know, sometimes the one we think is the least prospect turns out to be the best prospect, doesn't it? And the one we think would be the best prospect turns out to have no interest in the gospel at all. And don't we see this in the Bible? Saul of Tarsus, would anyone have thought in the first century that Saul of Tarsus would be a good prospect? What about the Samaritan woman in John 4? What about Simon the sorcerer or the immoral people of Corinth who were idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and drunkards? They'll never hear the gospel. But they were ones who had the kind of heart who would receive it and obey it. The apostles and the other Christians, they just went out preaching the word, scattering the seed everywhere. They didn't select who they thought would receive it before they preached it to them. They just preached the gospel to everyone. Sometimes we have it backwards. We try to determine who the good prospects are and then plant the seed with those whom we think are the good prospects. Now, how many good prospects are we passing by when we do that? We need to make sure that we are preaching the gospel to everyone, no matter who they are. When I moved to Coleman County, Alabama, to preach, this is before Jane and I married, there was a couple in the church there, and the man, they were a young couple, and the man, Keith Waters is his name, and Keith was a good man, faithful servant of the Lord. But I'd learned that prior to his conversion, he would not have been somebody you would have thought would have ever received the gospel. He was a drug addict or into drugs. He was involved in promiscuous sexual activity. He was the one that'd be that long-haired person that had no concern about doing what was right. And if you looked at Keith Waters, you would think that he would never be receptive to the gospel of Christ. But he was. He obeyed the gospel, became a faithful child of God. I've mentioned him before from the pulpit. There was one time he and I were at a restaurant eating and visiting, and he said, "Lynn, I gotta go. We gotta go." I thought, "Well, what's going on here?" And there was some in the background, you know, the music in some of these restaurants. This was kind of some rock music, and it made him want to party. He was being tempted. And he says, "We got to go." And so we left. My point is that he was determined to do what was right, and any temptation that came his way, he would put it away. He was the one that I talked about that when he worked at for a company or a factory that made garments. I think it was a shirt factory. It was a small company, and he worked in their warehouse. And there were times he was the only one in the warehouse. I think he managed the warehouse. And so I went to visit him one day at the warehouse. And when I went to the warehouse, it was beautiful. I mean, the ductwork was all painted with bright colors. And the floor, the concrete floor, was all swept and waxed. And it was just a beautiful place. I said, "Well, gee, this is beautiful." And he said, "Well, you know, the Bible teaches that you are to serve your master as though you're serving the Lord." And I thought, "Well, if the Lord was my boss, what would I do?" And he said there were times he didn't have any other work to do. He says, "I would make this the most beautiful place." And so that's what he did. He was serving the Lord. Now, here's a person who you not have thought would have been a prospect for the gospel, but he was. And there are other examples that we could give of that. And I know you know of people And so we never, no matter how what they look like, no matter what they're involved in the present, no matter how wicked and evil and how awful they've treated you, it doesn't matter. They need the gospel. And the Lord wants us to carry the gospel to them. Another point I want to make is that men, and this was on a sign somewhere that somebody saw, and it said men can know how many seeds are in an apple. Only God knows how many apples are in a seed. Now think about that for a moment. If you cut open an apple and count the seed, you can count the seeds in that apple. You know exactly how many seeds are in the apple. But if you take one seed, and let's say it's planted, and an apple tree comes from that one seed, just think of all the apples that will come from that tree. And the tree will produce apples, it produces seeds, and those seeds will be planted. And think about the apples that will then come from those apples. And from those seeds, and on and on you go. We need to understand that you might think that this is a person that's insignificant. Matter of fact, there was a preacher back years ago, you know, they would go preach in a series of meetings that would last maybe 3 weeks or a month. And they would maybe baptize 30, 40 people at a time. And one preacher came back from a meeting and he says, well, the meeting didn't go very well. There was only one young girl that was baptized. Well, that one young girl got married, had 3 sons. All 3 of them became gospel preachers. This is a true story, and I'm not sure who these gospel preachers were. But these gospel preachers converted probably hundreds and hundreds of people. All because of an influence. This one mother who had obeyed the gospel in this one series of meetings. How many apples are there in a seed? You know, we convert people one at a time. That's how people are converted. Just one at a time. The 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, it was just one soul at a time that was converted. We may not have 3,000 responding to the preaching of the gospel in a meeting, but just that one person is a reason for rejoicing. And you think of how many apples that then can come from that one person. You remember Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, to bind them. He had authority to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. The Lord appeared to him, told him to go to the city of Damascus and be told you what you must do. And he sends Ananias, the Lord sends Ananias to Saul, you remember. You remember Ananias had some concerns about this. Remember what it says, beginning with verse 13 of Acts 9. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And Ananias goes, and Saul is baptized, and he goes out and preaches. How many people were converted as a result of the work of Saul of Tarsus? I mean, they're still being converted today. One seed, how many apples comes from that one seed? My grandmother was the first in her family to obey the gospel. When she was about 12 years old, she wanted to attend a particular Bible class. A lady in the neighborhood invited her to this what they called a card class. And on this card, they would have a lot of Bible questions, and they would go through those questions. And she went. And eventually she obeyed the gospel. I'm not sure exactly how old she was, maybe 13, 14 years of age. But she ends up converting her parents. I think all of her siblings, I'm not sure, obeyed the gospel. She married my grandpa, and I think that he had obeyed the gospel before they married. But he needed some growth through the influence of my grandmother. He grew, eventually became an elder of the church. They had 4 children, 3 boys and 1 girl. 2 of them became gospel preachers. 1 of them was my dad. The other one became an elder of a church. the daughter's husband became an elder of a church. And then their grandchildren, all of them became Christians. And there are gospel preachers that have come from them and great-grandchildren. One seed. How many apples come from that? And we need to think about that as we go out to try to convert people, one person at a time. And it may be your neighbor. It may be your child. It may be somebody else's child that we can influence then to the Lord. Well, what can we do? I presented a lesson about three or four weeks ago on Sunday night about what we can do to reach the lost. And we mentioned we can let our light shine. Matthew chapter 5, remember Jesus said, beginning with verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As you live the life that God has designed for you as His child, He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be holy even as He is called. All is holy. That's our goal, and we're striving for that. And as you strive to live that kind of life, then people are going to see it. And they're going to see a difference between you and others. Whether it's on the job, or on the ball field, whether it's in school, or whether it is at the store, the grocery store. Your neighbors, they're going to see that difference. They're going to see that you respond to adversities of life different than the others. You responded to those adversities with a peace, with a certain type of security, stability in your life. And also they're going to see how you respond to provocation. When you're provoked to anger, that you respond differently and you speak differently. You come back with a soft answer. They're also going to see that at times when you don't and you make you commit a sin and you maybe respond in a way you ought not to respond, they're going to see your humility. They're going to see how that you come back and you say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. They're going to see something different. They're going to see a love, a grace, a caring that you have for others that they may not see in other people. And they're going to want to know why. And they may ask you some questions, and the door is open for you. These are things that we can do, and if we can all do that, we'll do that, then there will be doors that will be open. And not only that, we're talking to them. Matter of fact, there are times that we'll mention the Lord. We may even say, I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. Or we might say to someone who talks about a problem in their life, and we say, well, I'm praying for you. They know about your faith, and they know where it is. And they are ones who maybe will come to you. There are going to be some that are going to ridicule you. They're not going to appreciate the life that you're living. But there will be others that will. And you'll have an opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ. And we can invite people. Invite them to study with us. People that we work with. People at school. Our neighbors. Invite them to study the Bible, invite them to our services, invite them to our gospel meeting this next week, invite them to listen to our radio program, invite them to take a Bible correspondence course. Invite them. You might say, well, I don't feel comfortable teaching right now. Or I'm not sure if I can teach a class. Or, well, just set up a Bible class in your home and invite a brother to come and teach it for you. And then invite all your neighbors to come and to hear the Word of God preached. Do we do that? These are things that we can be doing. Why is it we hold back sometimes? Well, someone might say, well, I'm afraid of rejection. Well, I am too. And I'll tell you, it's gotten me at times. It gets me because I don't say what I need to say at times. Because I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of what someone might say or do. But you know what? God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 6, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, some translations say a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We're not given a spirit of timidity. We are people who are boldly out preaching, not in some hateful, unkind, harsh way, but in a way where people know we love them and we care for them. And that's the reason that we are talking to them about these things. We're not there just to win an argument. That's not our purpose. We're there to save souls. We're there to bring them to Christ. And if they can show me that I am in error, I'm ready to hear it. I want to know that. You get that kind of atmosphere in a Bible study, then you can lead someone to Jesus Christ who has that good and honest heart. You know, remember the one talent man, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to read all of this here, but you remember in the talents that the five talent man gained five other talents. The two talent man who was given two talents gained two other talents. But the one talent man dug in the earth, hid his Lord's money. Why? Well, he says that he was afraid. If you notice in verse 25 there, he says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground." Look, there you have what is your own. What do you think he was afraid of? I think he was afraid if he invested that talent, he might lose it. And he surely didn't want to his Lord to come back and he not have any talents at all. So he was afraid and he hid his talent. Notice how the Lord responded to him. Verse 26, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That's strong language towards someone that I can identify with. I can identify with him of having a fear in going out and sharing the gospel with others. And sometimes I withdraw because of it. The Lord doesn't look lightly upon that. He realize that's a lack of faith. That's a lack of love for him. That's showing a lack of love for my fellow man. He says, cast him into that outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think that's pointing to the reality, not the parable. Because I don't think that's what this Lord would have said to this one talent man in the parable. That's what the Lord, my Lord, will say to me. If I stand before him and say that was the reason I did not preach, I did not teach. But someone else might say, but I just don't know how to teach. And I can understand that too. Someone might say, I feel like that I would just wade out into the water that is just too deep for me. And a lot of questions will be asked and I just won't know what to say. Well, I understand that. Just teach them what you do know. There are things you do know because you became a Christian. You know why you became a Christian. You know what the Bible teaches. Now look up those passages, find them, write them down. You know what passages to turn to show them what you did in order to be saved. You can start there. But then study. Study so that you can improve in your knowledge and in your ability to teach others. You don't have to work up your own lessons. There are lesson plans already made. Brethren have made that you can use Bible study questions, outlines that you can take and you can study it yourself, and then you can use that to study the Bible with others as you show them the Word of God and what it says. And you can also, as we mentioned earlier, you can set up a study and ask some brother to teach it. In other words, there are ways in which we can get the gospel out to our neighbors and to others. We should not allow any of these things to prevent us. There are people all around us who are dying in sin. And many of us are so bound by timidity or have a lack of faith in the power of the Word of God, that we're not doing what we ought to do in sowing the seed of the kingdom. And may we have the faith to throw off our timidity and get out there and share the gospel with others. Well, the Lord has provided us with the powerful seed, the Word of God, to save souls. But in order for souls to be saved, they need to hear this Word. It has to be implanted into their hearts. And it is not our job to determine who has the good heart before we teach it to them. It is our job just to go teach and preach it to everyone who will hear us. And may we have that faith. The song of encouragement, I've asked Robert to lead number 85, Sowing the Seed. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? And so we're going to sing that as an encouragement this morning to each of us to go out and sow the seed, to put into practice the things that we talked about this morning. So if there are any who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, this is a time where you can come while together we stand and sing.